These are powerful times of challenge to our spiritual being. And I think the only way to be prepared for those challenges for our spiritual part, and I noticed the baptism in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a trinity of God and there's a trinity of mankind. Body, soul, and spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We are a reflection of our Creator. We were created in a trinity. I want to minister to that third part that is always put to the last. Body, soul, and spirit. It ought to be spirit, soul, and body. The spiritual man should get the most important and most concerned and concerted effort. I want to read to you from Acts 26. It's a very short reading, and I promise I won't keep you long. Acts chapter 26, verse 27. King Agrippa, wrote Paul, telling the story. He's speaking to a king. What is Paul? He's a prisoner. A prisoner is talking to a king. That's just stunning. How do prisoners get an audience with a king? Because God will put us where he wants us when he wants us there to do what he sent us to do for the right cause. Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And King Agrippa, being a type A personality who answers questions before you have a chance to, who finishes sentences you pause to take a breath and didn't get back in time. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. He answered for him. But Agrippa did not deny the chance to speak. Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And right there you would think, I know where he's going. Dave's an evangelist. This will be a story about being almost persuaded to be a Christian. As you've all heard, almost is like, well, it doesn't count. Close doesn't count except in horseshoes and hand grenades. And I can vouch for the hand grenades. Whew. Do you believe the prophets? Almost thou persuadest me, he asked. And Paul said, and Agrippa said, Paul said to Agrippa, I would to God that not only you, but all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether just like me. Now I got a question for you. How many of you are confident that if everybody was just like you, the world would be a better place? Why don't you turn and look at the person next to you just for a second? Try not to laugh because God does have a sense of humor. Look at the person. Go ahead. Turn, look at them left or right. Take a second. Take a look. Now, are you willing to be just like that person? Do you want to be just like them? Isn't it a little bit arrogant to say, I wish you were just like me? That's a good question. Why would Paul be so arrogant to say, well, he added a little caveat there at the end, just like me, except for these handcuffs. I wish you were just like me, except for these handcuffs. You know what? I'm willing to put this face out in front of you and say to you, if you are not altogether persuaded, I wish you were just like me, but not with these scars. I remember when, and you hate to bring up memories of the past, but when Jim Baker was arrested and put in prison, it broke my heart. He and I were not close friends. In fact, he invited me to PTL to be on his program two times and threw me off the set both times. First time he threw me off the set was 9 years later before I got an invitation back, and it was by popular demand, and he caved and asked me to come, and we never even got me on the program good until I was thrown off again. Because I spoke the truth that I felt God put in my heart in answer to some of the questions. And he went to music and said, get him out of here. But when he went to prison and I saw him arrest him with his hands behind his back, ducking his head to get into that officer's automobile, I cried like a baby for him. It tore my spirit up. It broke my spiritual back. I wept for the man. And when he was in prison in Rochester, the Holy Spirit spoke to me one day, said, now, go quickly. Go to that prison, find Jim Baker and minister to him. I went, and the chaplain at that prison said, if Jim Baker wants it, he'll not have it. If he has something he likes, I'll take it away from him. The chaplain was determined to destroy what was left of Jim Baker. I was determined to see him rebuilt, restored, and returned to a ministry. I'm just one guy. I went, and God gave me favor with the warden who had watched me on TBN for years. And when I walked in, she said, Dave Reaver. I said, I want to see Jim Baker. She said, absolutely. The chaplain won't like it. I said, I don't give a rip if the chaplain likes it. I didn't come to see the chaplain. I came to see Jim Baker. She said, it's done. They let me have a private room with Jim Baker at Rochester at that prison in Minnesota. He was so tiny, so frail. I was stunned. He had been on a suicide effort to kill himself by starving himself to death. His wife had left him for the man he had asked to watch after her. Well, he watched after her, chased after her. And when she and Roe married, it broke his heart. He was destroyed. He said, we're bookends. That's the exact words he said, we're bookends. I don't know how I can make it without her. I said, how long have you gone without eating? He said, this is the 27th day. I grabbed him by the wrist and I forced his hand against my face. And I said, feel of my face, Jim. Feel of it. Move your hand and feel of my face. And he did. I said, you'll be out from behind bars before I'm out from behind scars. If I can make it, you can make it. Believe it or not, we ordered soup and we had a first supper together instead of a last supper. We had a first supper, a new beginning. And I told you that very private little story. I guess because when the adrenaline ran out, how do you get through prison? Paul was in prison long after the adrenaline ran out, but the anointing continued to carry him, still voluntarily staying in prison, because if he had not appealed to Caesar, he would have been released. But he appealed to Caesar because he wanted to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to Caesar, because if he could see Caesar changed, all of Rome would change and the entire world would change. And the man set a precedent, an example of willingness to suffer rather than escape suffering. Suffering is considered to be, oh, you sinned, God's getting even with you. Let me tell you something. If God did this to me in Vietnam to get even with me, it meant Jesus did not finish the work at Calvary. And if Calvary wasn't good enough and God had to take it out on me to make up the difference, Jesus was a failure. Jesus paid it all. All. So Jesus didn't put Paul in prison. Paul was in prison by choice. I didn't go to Vietnam and serve because I was drafted. I was being drafted, but I joined the Navy so they couldn't hurt me in the Army. You ever get up one morning and have a bad year? That day in Vietnam when that hand grenade blew 6 inches from my right ear, blew my face off, my chest ripped open, my back on fire, my chest on fire, my arms on fire, my fingers dangling, my tendons pumping blood out of an open artery, blinding my eye, deaf in my ear, was just the small part. The damage was horrific. I jumped in the river to put the fire out, but water does not extinguish phosphorus. I continued to burn. So I can't blame the government. I was there because I volunteered. I can't blame God because he was bored in heaven, elbows Jesus, and said, look, there's Dave Reaver. I can get him with one shot. Boom! Good shot, God. You had to allow for windage, rotation, light years, orbit. Wow, what a shot. No, God didn't do this to me. God doesn't do evil. And it's proven throughout the Word of God. God never did evil. What evil took place in the heart of man. Men choose what they're going to do. A guy said to me once, if there's a God, why was there Hitler? I said, oh, well, if they sell eggs by the dozen in China, why do they put hubcaps on cars in Mexico? He said, what? I looked at him and I said, what? He said, what are you talking about? I said, the same thing you were talking about. If there's a God, why was there a Hitler? He said, Hitler did what Hitler chose to do. God didn't make him do it. And I'm tired of hearing, the devil made me do it. If the devil made you do it, then God would make you serve him. But God doesn't make you serve him. The devil can't make you serve the devil. It's in the heart of man that choice is made. That's where it all takes place. It's your choice to serve God or not serve God. So don't give me that, the devil made me do it, or why me, God? Don't ask that question. He might answer you, I don't know, George, there's something about you I don't like. So everything I'm saying to you this morning comes down to an act of choice. Paul was in prison because he chose to follow Christ and do what he did because he was willing at any cost to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news, Christ is risen. Now, you got to understand something. And if I can get this point across, we will have succeeded in our mission here today. The adrenaline could not possibly get him through this experience. The adrenaline could not do it. You can trust the adrenaline. God gave it to us for moments. I mean, I've heard of people ripping doors off cars that were crashed. I was in an automobile accident many years ago. I was on a field trip from the university I was at. And on our trip, on our way, a big 18-wheeler ran us off the road. And I was in the close to the back seat of a 15-passenger van with 15 passengers in it. And that thing flipped about 9 times. I mean, people were scattered all over the inside of that thing. Bleeding, broken arms, broken collarbones, eyes gouged out. It was horrible. I was one of two that got out without anything broken. I got out of that van. It was laying on its side. I walked through the windshield. I did everything in my power to get that door open. I couldn't get it open. I thought, where's the adrenaline when I need it? Then I had something happen. An intelligent flash pushed that there button on the handle. I pushed that button on the handle, that door opened right up. The bottom door fell down, which is the left door. It was on its left side. The bottom, the left side door fell open. I lifted the other one up and started dragging bodies out, trying to get people out so we could get ambulances. Adrenaline doesn't always get it done. It just doesn't always get it done. So I've learned to count on the anointing that whenever it really gets tough, when it really gets to hurt, when you look and there is no visible way out, faith kicks in. Your anointing will carry you where no adrenaline, no other person's adrenaline, no one can carry you there. Only by the power of Christ are you delivered from that experience. And only Jesus can take it full circle and bring it back to something good. All things work together for to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. In 1969, a hand grenade blew 6 inches from my ear. A sniper taking his best shot missed. He was shooting in my head and he hit my hand. The grenade blew. So I lose all this physical stuff. Oh, I got it back. I got my hair back, my ear back. I bought them both. I don't mind the hair piece. It was blown off in Vietnam in 1969. It was blown off last year in South Carolina in a high wind. I chased the thing down and a dog beat me to it. This is embarrassing. The dog brought it to me and laid it at my feet. He could tell you look better with a hairpiece on. My ear was blown off, so they made me a plastic one. It fell off when I was preaching in Jamaica. I stuck it back on. They thought it was a miracle and everybody there got saved. So even there, the anointing worked. See, what I've done in the last minute and a half was tell you about being shot up, burned up, amputated, mutilated, and you laughed. You're laughing, not at me, you're laughing with me. Because no weapon formed against me can prosper. Greater is he who's in me than he that's in the world. The anointing is still carrying me to this day. And I'm still laughing in the face of the devil who took his best shot and hit me, but failed to destroy me, knock me down, but not out. This works. This is the anointing. And out of your worst tragedy comes your greatest triumph because of the anointing. And out of Paul's terrible, terrible experience in prison, we're talking about it today, thousands of years later. Something good happened. Because he said in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1, the things that happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And he went on in verse 19 and said, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. We're not talking adrenaline here. We're talking anointing. To the very last breath, when that sword slipped through those veins in that gullet and they beheaded Paul, whose last thought, I believe, his last thought was, I have not been disobedient unto a heavenly vision. The anointing will take you where adrenaline cannot get you. So in 1969, that grenade exploded. I jumped in the river. I continued to burn. I'm on the bank of the river. I'm looking at the damage. I fall over. I was listed killed in action. And for about an 8-month period of time, I didn't get paid any money. They thought I was KIA, and they tried to sell me a car the other day, spelled KIA. I'm not buying a car every time you look at the steering wheel and says, you're going to die today. I'm teasing. It's a good car, I'm sure. What's important about this story is that day on the bank of a river called the Vam Cote near a village, actually at the village of Tutua, near and in a place called the Parrot's Beak, something happened. And I'm going to tell you that story. There's 10,000 more things I'd love to say about this text. But this morning, as I was visiting, it hit me to share this story. I've only shared it one time publicly. I'm going to tell you a story of how God can take any tragedy and turn it into one of the greatest triumphs you have ever seen in your life. But the adrenaline can't make it happen. It takes Jesus. On July the 26th, 1969, that bullet hit. I was evacuated and did not know I was beginning the journey of a full circle that would come to pass this last year. In fact, it was nearing a conclusion in 2010. Let me give you the setting. I was in a place called Basra, Iraq. A suicide bomber had gotten into what they call the fence inside the compound. We didn't know where he was. It was 2 a.m. We were given the scramble, get to a bunker. The alarm went off. I awoke in a daze. As you know, that happens whenever you awake quickly from a sound sleep. I ran to the bunker, and I was sitting in the bunker, and there's a lot of water there, and I thought, they always put a lot of water in the bunkers because you never know how long you're going to be there. So I grabbed a bottle of water, and as I opened it up, I thought, I should take my heart medication while I'm here. So I took my Coumadin. I had forgotten that only a few hours earlier, before I went to bed, I took my Coumadin. Coumadin is a blood thinner. I had just overdosed myself and didn't know it. When you bleed internally through the walls of the vessel, of the internal, I'm just going to call it your intestines. I don't mean to be gross here. But there's no feeling. You do not feel that bleeding. It does not leave any kind of open wound. It bleeds through all of those tiny little blood vessels that are in there, and I was bleeding internally and didn't know it. This is going to get difficult, and I'm going to try to keep the gross part out. While I was sitting in there drinking the water and taking the Coumadin, they interrupted and said, we have to get you out of here now. We have a helicopter waiting for you. We have to get you to America. Your mother-in-law just passed away. So they helicoptered me out of Iraq to Kuwait City, and there they send me home on a giant 747. Those airplanes, toilets, have a dark gray interior. You cannot recognize color in there. What I thought was diarrhea was raw blood. I was passing so much blood I didn't know it, that when that thing finally landed in Denver, I couldn't get off the plane without help. I had become so anemic, I was so near dead. They got me to the hotel room, and a bright white porcelain toilet revealed the horrible truth. When I was rushed to the Memorial Hospital there in Colorado Springs, The doctor walked in. They had me all hooked up. They're pumping blood into me as fast as they can get it. And she said, we cannot put blood in faster than you're still evacuating blood out of your system. You have 6 hours. Make peace with your God. I said, I did that when I was 16 years old. I have to go. I got to get out of here. My mother-in-law died. I have to go to her funeral. It made the doctor so mad, this lady doctor, she spun around, looked at me. She said, take 2 caskets, one for yourself. She walked out in a huff. She came back a little later and apologized. She said, I'm giving you frozen platelets. I said, what's a TV dinner got to do with me? I didn't know what a frozen platelet was, but it thickens your blood so that you stop bleeding. She said, I'm putting in so much of it, it will cause you to have a stroke. Either way, you lose. You bleed to death or you're going to have a stroke from clotting and all the problems that go with it. She said, please, Mr. Reaver, I'm sorry. I counted the hours down. 4 hours passed, 5 hours, 6. I didn't notice any change in my weakness or strength. I felt like I was stable. 6 hours passed, 7, 8, 10 hours passed. A day passed. She came in. She said, I don't know how it happened, but we got it just right. It's just right. I said, well, isn't that nice? I said, now can I go? She said, no, and you can't leave here for a couple more days. I was in the intensive care. Actually, I was in the emergency room 4 days. At the end of 4 days, she walked in. She said, apparently, everything is fine. You look good. We're going to release you. She said, where are you going to go? I said, I have to be in Vietnam. I have an airplane that I have to catch tomorrow morning, and this was late in the afternoon. She said, you what? She said, you come out of Iraq bleeding internally. We save your life, we again. And you're getting ready to leave to go on another long flight overseas. I said, ma'am, I'm speaking for the greatest moment of my career. She said, what is it? I said, it's the first baby step taken by the Communist Party Central Committee of Vietnam to allow freedom of religion in the human right of freedom of worship. October the 20th, 2010, I stood and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ legally to the Communist Party of Vietnam. What a turnaround that was. And that's just the beginning. What I did not know was God had a bigger plan. I became so excited. I sold my world headquarters in Saigon. My world headquarters was in Saigon, a gorgeous building downtown. All of our staff, all of my doctors, all of the nurses, all of my personal staff in Vietnam were all there, all Vietnamese. I sold the building for $1 million, $998,000 on a communist economy. You cannot imagine how that would be $1 billion or so probably today. I sold it, put the money in a communist bank, not the Bank of Singapore. If you don't catch this, you've got to listen carefully. If you don't catch this, you're going to miss what God had in plan decades before that I could never have known. Because I put the money in a communist bank and they said, if you don't take it out, every quarter we'll pay you 14.4% interest on $1 million. I'd never move the money. It's still there. You know what? Every quarter I get enough money to go build a brand new church in Vietnam, paid for by the Communist Party. But it gets more personal than that. Because last year, a man came up to me and he said, you don't know me, but I know you. He said, I was with you in Vietnam. That day you delivered the ducks to Tu Tua. I said, you would have to have been there because nobody else knows what I did that day with those ducks. And the story behind that is quick, but it's phenomenal. And it's very saddening, and it almost destroyed me. It was the little village of Tu Tua where the communists had come in and they killed the precious little school teacher with her children in the elementary school. The children who loved me. The children who I gave popcorn to, they had never seen in their lives popcorn. And because I gave them popcorn, they loved me. They ran me down. Every time I went into that little village, they chased me down. I stretched my arms, spread my feet, and they crawled up me until they were sitting on my head, hanging on my arms, dragging them down through the streets of this little village. The children chanting my Vietnamese name they gave me. Mop Det, Mop Det, Mop Det, which means wide butt. They loved me. Now these children are dead. I lost my sanity, it seemed. I jumped back on my boat, went into the wide part of the river. I pushed the button on a mic that was the same as pulling the trigger on a rifle. I called the CCC, the Command and Control Center, and I said, I need 1,000-pound ordnance dropped immediately on the village of Tutua. All of the people that lived there had gone. They had run into the bush and they were hiding. The communists had taken the community. They were hiding in the bunkers of the little grass hooches. They were down in those bunkers. Inside every hooch had a bunker, a place to hide. They brought in the aircraft. They were F-4 Phantoms dropping 1,000-pound bombs. I decimated that village, worse than decimated. And then when they were through and the bunkers still, some still stood, the army came in with large tanks, rolled up on those bunkers and caved them in and buried alive the enemy. I'm sitting out in a river. I'm trembling with rage and anger. And something in Dave Reaver started. To die. I'd never had my spirit so attacked. I'd never had my spirit wounded. Next time someone offends you, stinking get over it. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Next time somebody hurts your little feelings, I'm going to tell you something. I have a backdrop of pain that nothing has ever come against that compares to that day. It became so intense. I knew I couldn't take my own life, but I decided that I would see to it my life was taken for me. And I volunteered for every dangerous mission there was. And that's how I got injured in that village of Tutua, in a place called the Parrot's Beak. Last Christmas, 11 months ago, right here in Fort Worth, Texas, I went to see the doctor because I had a toothache. I went to see the dentist. The dentist said, your blood pressure's too high. Go see a cardiologist. I went to see the cardiologist. He said, your blood pressure's high. I said, then I'll go get my shoulder operated on. They said, we can't operate on your shoulder because your blood pressure's too high. And you have a toothache. And we don't do shoulder surgery or any surgery with an infected tooth. I said, well, I can't get my tooth fixed because I have high blood pressure and you won't operate because I have a toothache. So they said, well, you're going to have to deal with the blood pressure. So I went to a cardiologist again. And they do a EKG, and then they do a nuclear stress test, then they do a catheterization, and they come back and tell my wife, oh, by the way, we can't fix his heart with medicine or a stent because the widowmaker, the main ventricle, is shaped like a parrot's beak. She almost fainted. The doctor held her and said, what's wrong? She said, you wouldn't understand. She comes into me last year and says, you're not out of the parrot's beak yet. Which was her way of saying, you're in for the fight of your life. I stood by and watched God do the miracle of they took my heart out, they fixed it, put it back in. That's another story. We're not going there. I get a phone call from the Vietnamese government. And they said, would you like to build another church? I said, why? Let me think about it. Sure. They said, well, it's in a place you've probably never heard of. It's a little remote. In a place called the Parrot's Beak. Today, I'm standing in Fort Worth, Texas, celebrating the opening of a church built on the place where I was injured in Vietnam 40 years ago. In a place called the Parrot's Beak. A church is being built where my blood and DNA is in the ground. You know what? A few of you caught it. A few of you picked up on that. A few of you understood. Some of you are sitting there, well, that's nice. That's good. You don't get it. You don't get it. That day I put my face in the pillow at Brook Army Medical Center in so much pain. I screamed, but I didn't want men to hear me cry like a little schoolgirl. I put my face in the pillow and I screamed. And when I lifted my head to take a breath, I didn't care who heard me when I screamed that time. When I looked down and my face had come off, it was stuck to the pillowcase. You don't get it. There was some serious suffering between that day of being shot and this day of building a new church. But I'm going to tell you something. When the adrenaline ran out, the anointing was still strong. It's still strong. I remember when I called Brenda from Vietnam after I'd spoken for the freedom of religion, the implementation of it. I called her up and I said, I texted her. I said, hey, baby, I just won the war in Vietnam. I can't speak for another vet. I'm certainly not going to speak for my government, what's left of it. But I will speak for Dave Reaver. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the jungle, than he that's in the world. And what was to be recognized by the world as a great tragedy has now become a great victory, a great triumph. What happens along the way when we get distracted? What happens along the way when divorce hits, when sickness hits? What happens along the way when somebody says something that hurts you and offends you? Let me tell you something. You don't give up the ship. You don't quit because it hurt. You don't abandon the cause and say, why me, God? No, sir. No, ma'am. You focus even stronger, do even greater works than you've ever done because Christ is in you and you're more than a conqueror. Give it up for Jesus this morning. Go ahead, celebrate the anointing. Celebrate the Jesus that's in you. Celebrate the cause that's greater than the hour. Do you know what the name Christ means? We know the name Jesus. That means the Savior of His people. That's the translation of the name Jesus. The translation of the name Christ is Messiah, and Messiah means the one with adrenaline. No, the anointed one. We are the Christ for the crises this nation's in. America has never been more prepared for a great sweeping awakening than today. And I want you to look at me and listen to me when I tell you this. Churches are no different than people. Sometimes churches get hurt. Sometimes churches suffer. Sometimes pastors put their face in the pillow and want to scream because it hurts. But you come back stronger. You come back better. You come back more effective. You come back with a purpose that is so filled with passion. The devil doesn't know how to deal with you. He can't stop you. He can't quieten you. He does everything in his power to destroy you, and he can't do it because the anointing is greater and the cause is greater than the hour. Give it up for Jesus again. Come on. This is what he brought us. He gave us. He sent us this other comforter. He sent us the Holy Spirit to anoint us. We're children of a Most High God. We're not losers, defeated. We are looters. We have looted the camp of the enemy. And we got back what he stole. And I'm here today to tell you, God knows how to use a tragedy better than anybody. I'll put it this way. Never let a good scar go to waste. They didn't send Jesus to Calvary in a limousine to die by lethal injection. They crucified the Son of God, hands up, palms out, where the whole world could see his scars. And when he said, I know how you feel, he had a scar to prove it. He had a tragedy turned into a triumph. So whenever things go, quote, wrong, unquote, when you're persecuted, when you suffer for his name's sake, Rejoice, because the anointing is kicking in right here, and this is what's going to change it. Look here. Faith, I'm getting down here before I look here. Faith only works in adversity. If you don't have adversity, you don't need faith. If you have what you want, why would you hope for it? I'm not advocating to go out here and stand in front of a bus till you get run over so you have a testimony. I'm not looking for pain. Pain's out there looking for me. And when I get what I didn't ask for, and I certainly didn't get what I deserved, thank God, because they would have not missed. They would have killed me if I got what I deserved. But because God is the master of taking disaster and changing it into victory, I lean on Him. This is a true story. I should close here. Let me see what time we got. It's 12 o'clock. I won't take much longer. All right? Are you with me? Say amen. And look, if I offend anybody by going a few minutes after 12, if you have to leave, especially if you have employment, I understand. If you leave because you just got tired of church, get out. No, I'm kidding. You guys are sweet. I got to tell you something. I guarantee there's not a church in town having more fun than we are right now. Because the anointing is in the house. Amen. The anointing is here. A year ago, I was at the right place at the right time, which anointed people end up there. Right place, right time, right message, right person, right results. And I came across a man who was a great college athlete, and he ended up going into Iraq. He became a sniper with the U.S. Army. He came home so messed up in his mind. He became involved one step away from a murder. But they were trying to prove he was involved in the murder, but it has been proven since he was not. But he had jail time. And they were pushing very hard to keep him in, if they could, for life. He joined in jail, in prison, is really what it was, the white supremacist Aryan something or another, Brotherhood. That was his way to defend himself. It's his way to fight back. He became violent. They let him out for a period of time because of evidence that somehow could not be confirmed, and I've already mentioned it. And they released him to me, to my group called Operation Warrior Reconnect. He was clocked doing 193 miles an hour on one of the fastest motorcycles you can buy off the floor, which would do 213 miles an hour. He was trying to kill himself. He wanted to die in a fit of anger. They released him to me. Nothing got through to this guy. Nothing. He became polite, but he couldn't get the message of salvation through to his spirit. It went in his head, but he couldn't transfer it to his soul. He heard, but he could not understand because he was blinded. We wrestled with this guy, as it were, for month after month after month, and we kept bringing him into every program. I had him assigned to live with a pastor friend of mine, and he and his wife took good care of this man. He just couldn't get it, and then we could see a trend taking him back down deeper and deeper. Drugs were starting to have a play. We kept bringing him into every session. I kept spending time with him hour after hour. I don't have hours to spend with one person, but I couldn't let go of this guy. He was breaking my heart. He was destroying every effort we made for him, and all I could see for his future was prison for the rest of his life. He showed up at one of our last sessions a week ago. It was the last session. We've got another one coming in another week. He showed up at the California ranch. We flew him out. I was investing thousands and tens of thousands of dollars in this guy because I didn't want to lose him. He showed up with his drugs. We could tell he was using it. He couldn't stay awake. Sores were showing up on his arms and his neck and face. And I made this statement. Be careful what you say. I said, if he doesn't show a marked improvement, a decidedly clear change this session. I'm through with him. I'm sending him back. His lawyer will have to take him back and they'll reincarcerate this guy. I said, I'm done with him. And then I added, and just as sure as I say, I'm done with him, God says, I'll show you. Last Friday, a week ago, not this Friday, a week ago Friday, he gave his heart to Christ. What God? He didn't know what to expect after that. We know what to expect. Good things begin to happen. Oh, you'll fight battles, but you'll win them now. You'll fight battles, but you'll take home the trophy now. After 4 years of not seeing his daughter, for the first time, he held that little six-year-old baby in his arms. A bona fide sniper who had taken life after life, who was now prepared to lose his own gladly to get it over with, now has the reward of seeing his child for the first time in 4 years. Whenever we make that change, that adrenaline can't buy, the anointing breaks the yoke. Does it mean things go good? Oh no. His yoke, God has a yoke. His yoke, it's easy. His burden, there's a burden, but it's light. Serve the devil and find out what the yoke feels like and how heavy that burden is. And I'm going to tell you something. I cannot afford to not serve God. I can't afford to not serve the Lord. So I'm going to conclude with this little moment. And I hope that you'll understand that just in a moment, I cannot possibly relay to you all that God has done. But we started with one ranch. And you remember when I called you? And my pastor gave me advice and counsel, reassured me, and he said one thing that has stuck with me all the way. Be certain when you buy property that it can stand alone in reproduction of whatever that property provides to take care of its own payments. Make sure that what you buy can be sustained out of its own gifts. Make it indigenous. We did that. We built a $5 million program in facilities, debt-free, on that property for our warriors to come to every month, month after month after month. 2,000 of warriors now are being trained through our program. That's part one. Part two is we built a second one in South Texas. Part three is we've got one in Oklahoma. Part four is we've got one in California. The total assets are somewhere around $30 million. I owe $250,000. I only didn't pay it off because it was cheaper to leave money in hock at the lowest possible interest where I can use that same money to build buildings for no interest at all. So we're just making monthly payments on $250,000 out of all these millions. Now, let me finish the story. One ranch was $20 million, and I didn't have to spend a penny. One rich guy, one man in America said, Dave Reaver, I bought the property. I've got 14,650 acres. It is yours. Let me own it only because you can't afford the taxes. It's yours. Do what you want. I said, well, I can't afford to do what I want. I don't have the money to build a lodge. He said, oh, I got the money. Tell me what you want in a lodge. So he built me a $2 million lodge exactly the way I wanted it. He's done everything I've asked for. And today, the United States Marine Corps West, every Marine between San Diego and San Francisco that has been wounded is ours to train and reconnect to America. The Marine Corps signed on. Tomorrow morning, I'm taking with me a group of guys, and we're headed to a particular place I'm not at liberty to tell you. I will tell you, this is with the Black Ops, the Special Operations Group, that are responsible for dying for your freedom and never be thanked. They do things you will never know about to preserve your freedom. There will be no Taliban hand grenade down this aisle, and there will not be an Al-Qaeda truck bomb in your parking lot because the United States military sat up all night letting us sleep as they watched over us to celebrate our freedom in this place today. Give our troops a big hand. Amen. 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 As you're reseated, I'll conclude. I do want to tell you this. Tonight you have one of my heroes coming to speak here. Dr. Morocco is one of the most outstanding men I've ever known in my entire life. If you have an iota of respect for me, you will be under the influence of a man that commands my respect to the absolute nth degree. Dr. Morocco is doing things all over this world in building churches and growing and developing. And I hope you'll do everything. Let me tell you something, folks. There's nothing you can do today more important than to be in this service tonight with Dr. Morocco. I love him and his precious wife and their children, serving God, going strong, a marvelous guy. I hope you'll make plans to come back. With all that said, to conclude this morning, there's going to be a love offering taken for a missions vision. I'm going to ask you to do something. Would you buy a gift for a warrior today? Would you do that? It can be a $5 gift. It can be a $10,000 gift. I don't know about you. This is the time to be jolly. You know what they say? 'Tis the season to give. I do not know how much longer this nation will be privileged to give and deduct it from your taxes. You can almost count the days before that's taken away from you. That will happen. Already, ministers who get housing allowance is now being threatened. No more. They want to stop it completely because ministers live usually in a, what they call a parsonage, or they're given the privilege to have a certain amount of a deduction off of their taxable income to pay for what would be a parsonage. Because we are a public service. That's what ministry does. And we do it a whole lot better than the federal government, I promise you. So what I'm going to ask you to do this morning is, in this missions offering, would you give a gift? Would you give something? Now, everybody can do something. I said that once, and I looked at a bunch of teenagers. I said, I'd take McDonald's money. So if you've got some McDonald's money you want to pitch in for a warrior or for a ministry, do it. I got 3 coupons for Egg McMuffins. I ate Egg McMuffins till I suffered from shell shock. Did you get it? Egg, shell, okay. I have to explain some of my jokes because I don't even get them. But as you give this morning, would you consider it a gift to a warrior? Just consider it a gift to a warrior, because I don't know a missionary yet that's not worth their weight in gold that stands for the cause. I'm certain that some of this will be a part of what we do and a part of what others do. I hope tonight it can be a blessing even to Dr. Morocco. I want you to give something today. Pastor's going to tell you how to make out your check. I'm going to tell you how to spell thousand, T-H-O-U-S-A-N-D. And if you don't have any money, I understand that. Reach over in the pocket of the person next to you. They've got money. Give something to a warrior. Give something to a person with a passion for a cause. What good is a cause? What good is a purpose if there's no passion in it? Paul had passion for what he did, and I loved him for it. All the way to the end, he never lost sight of his vision. I'm going to close my part and tell you Merry Christmas to you. It's still C-H-R-I-S-T. Christmas. It still is. It's not Xmas. It's not Happy Holidays to you. It's Christmas. And every atheist in California's little cash register sings "O Little Town of Bethlehem" at this time of year with a smile on his face. It's amazing how Jesus is okay on their cash register. Make no mistake, no Jesus, no Christmas. My name's Dave Reaver, and I approve of this message. God bless you.